For everybody else, I would invite you to turn to the book of Colossians as we continue walking through Colossians. We come to the end of chapter 3 and into the first verse of chapter 4 today. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's found on page 834. Let us go to the Lord in prayer as we come to His Word. Father in heaven, our prayer as we come to Your Word, recognizing that You have spoken and that every word that You speak is true. Lord, our prayer is, speak, O Lord. Speak to us this day. Prepare us to receive Your Word. Father, let our response be to You as we come to Your Word. Speak, Lord, for Your servant is listening. Lord, help us to recognize that this is a word to us and for us. And then, Lord, help us to remember that this is a word for us to share with others as well. Lord, thank You that we get this opportunity to hear from You. Help us to recognize the privilege it is to be called Your people. Lord, open our eyes to see Jesus and make us more like Him, we pray, so that You would be honored in us. We ask this praying for the help of Your Holy Spirit, for we certainly cannot do it on our own. In the name of Christ Jesus, our great King, we pray. Amen. Maybe you live by the motto that you'll find on some bumper stickers, I owe, so it's off to work I go. Or maybe you find yourself on a Monday morning on your way to work singing along with Dolly Parton, working 9 to 5. What a way to make a living. Barely getting by. It's all taken and no given. Many people feel that way, like work is a drag, that it's a necessary evil to make ends meet. But you know, God didn't create us to live that way. He didn't intend work to be that way. In fact, in the beginning, God created us to work, because our God is a God who works, and so we are made in His image. It reflects who He is. Think of when God made Adam and put him into the garden. He put him in the garden for the purpose of working and guarding the garden. But of course, Adam failed to guard the garden and disobeyed God. And when he did, God cursed even the work of our hands. And so, since then, work has been burdensome. It's been trying, it's been hard, it's been filled with toil and frustration. We sow good seed and we reap thorns and thistles. But Jesus came to redeem all of life, and that includes redeeming our work. Because Jesus is risen from the dead, we are told in 1 Corinthians 15 to abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Yes, dear Christian, what you do at work, Monday through Friday, or whenever your hours are, is important to God. It matters to God, and it has eternal value. So how do you work to honor the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Paul shows us in Colossians 3, verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And so, to walk in Christ in your workplace, if you are an employee, you should serve your employer as you would serve Jesus himself. And if you're an employer, you should treat your employees justly and fairly. Now, as I say this, I do so recognizing the words employee and employer are not found in this passage. In fact, notice Paul is talking to slaves and masters. So that's where I need to begin with the problem of slavery in the Bible. Now, I can't address this in depth. That's not where I'm going. And so I'm only going to hit it on the surface. But we need to be clear. The Bible neither openly endorses slavery, but neither does it openly condemn it. We today rightly recognize the evils of slavery, and I believe the Bible gives us the foundations for saying that slavery is indeed evil, considering that it's not something God created. It was something that came after the fall. But as Paul wrote in first century Roman society, the whole society was based upon and built upon slavery. One in five Romans, people in Rome, it's estimated, were slaves. And many more were former slaves. Now, we need to be clear. We tend to think of slavery as it was in Europe and America. It was a bit different in Roman culture. It wasn't based upon race. Normally, it was people who were captured in war or people who got too far into debt. But nonetheless, it was still dehumanizing. Slaves were often the victims of harassment and abuse. Yes, they had some rights, and yet they were thought of as the property of their masters, merely tools to be used by their masters for their purposes. But it's into this context that Paul is God's ambassador, speaks to slaves as humans. Paul restores their dignity. He restores their respect because he addresses them not as mere property. He addresses them as people created in the image of God. They're not mere animals. They're not machines. They're man. But more than that, Paul addresses them as brothers and sisters in Christ. They are on the same level as anyone else in Christ. But even more than that, they are co-heirs of the promises of God. Back in chapter 1, verse 12, Paul, addressing the Colossians, says, God the Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He says that to slave and master alike. He's saying you are heirs just the same. And so these truths subtly undermined and cracked the foundations of slavery. It is truths like this that led men like William Wilberforce to oppose slavery and to seek to outlaw the slave trade in England during the 1800s. As a Southern Baptist church, we can look back and say we are right to recognize our Southern Baptist forebears were wrong when they supported slavery. We as a convention were right when we issued an official apology for our history. As Christians today, we need to oppose slavery in all of its forms. That could include debt slavery. That could include sex slavery and sex trafficking. It would include addictions. But we need to be clear about this truth. True freedom is found only in Jesus Christ. And all who are in Christ are free. We also need to be clear that the Bible says, in Christ, we are slaves of Christ. Paul calls himself a slave of Christ. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 22 addresses us saying, he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant, that is, as a slave, is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant, is a slave of Christ. You see, Jesus turned slavery on its head because he is such a wonderful master. He is such a gracious and kind and loving Lord. And so slavery to Jesus is true freedom. And so we are free slaves in Christ. And it's with that in mind that I want us to apply our passage today to our vocations. Now, there is not a one-to-one correspondence between the slaves and masters of the first century and your workplace today. Maybe it feels like it sometimes, but there's not. No matter how bad your boss is, he or she does not own you. You can always quit. Slaves of the first century obviously couldn't. And so not everything applies directly. However, what Paul says here helps us to know how we are to go to work as we go. The word vocation means calling. The idea here is that God has sovereignly called you to what you do. You see, when you work, God is working through you to show his love and his care for other people. But it's also true that when others work, God is showing his love and care to you through them. This is certainly true for us as Christians, but it's also true of unbelievers. You know, for instance, I go to the Citgo gas station over here on 22nd Avenue, even though 22nd Avenue is under construction, I still go there. Because I'm seeking to build relationships with the men who work there to share Jesus with them. They're Hindus. They don't know Jesus. They don't follow him. And yet, I can go there and fill my tank because they're on duty. God is showing me his love and his care through unbelievers. It's the same for all of us. And so how much more should we Christians serve the Lord by fulfilling our vocation, by fulfilling his calling upon us? Dear brother and sister in the Lord, as you work, you are serving the Lord Jesus. You can honor God at work. You can work for his glory, whatever you are doing, as long as it doesn't oppose what God says in Scripture. Your job is more than a job. It's more than an occupation. It is a vocation. It is a calling from God, and so you can do it in a manner worthy of the Lord. You can walk in Christ at work, and in that way, honor God and love others. So what is God's will for you? Well, as I said before, to walk in Christ at your workplace. If you're an employee, serve your employer as you would serve Jesus. If you are an employer, treat your employees with justice and fairness. And so we start with employees in chapter 3, verses 22 through 25. Employees, you are to serve your employers faithfully and wholeheartedly. Notice Paul begins in verse 22 saying, bondservants or slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Literally what he says here is those who are your lords according to the flesh. What Paul is doing here is he is reminding those who were bondservants, those who were slaves, yes, you have an earthly master, But he's not your ultimate master. Jesus is. And it puts everything in perspective then. Because by obeying their earthly masters, then ultimately they were obeying King Jesus. It's the same with you. When you faithfully work, you aren't just serving your employer. When you do your job well, you are honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. He's placed you there. So how do you honor God at work? Well, Paul tells you it's by fearing the Lord, not man. Paul goes on to say you're to do everything not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. You see, loving the Lord and fearing the Lord are not mutually exclusive. Jesus even calls us to fear the Lord. Rather, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of your relationship with God, because the fear of the Lord is recognizing God is God, I am not. The opposite of fearing the Lord is fearing man. It's being a people pleaser. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man, that is people pleasing, lays a snare." It's a trap. And so if you're trying to please people, of course, you'll probably be the kind of person who only works when the boss is watching. Or maybe you just do the bare minimum until it comes time where the boss is looking to see if you ought to get a raise. I remember when I worked in the car sales business, one of the salesmen would come into our office and he would just plop himself down and just talk with us probably 15, 20 minutes. You're telling us all that's going on at the dealership, what everybody's doing, what this customer said or did, and all this nonsense. But then he would look and see the manager coming, and he'd say, "Well, time to get back to work. Here comes the boss." And that's how so many people work. But dear Christians, we're not to be that way. We are to be seeking to please God in our work. Now, we all have tendencies to be people pleasers. We all become approval junkies at times, doing things for the applause of men. We're always seeking to make others happy with us or fearing criticism. And that is a form of slavery. We're not to live that way. We're not to work that way. Instead, we are to work, as Paul says in verse 23, "And whatever you do, you're to work heartily." You are to work with sincerity of heart. That is a singleness of heart. With your whole soul, you are to be serving God in your work. You are to be faithful and committed. Why? Because you're not seeking to please people. You're fearing the Lord. The only antidote for the fear of man or people pleasing is to grow in fearing the Lord. Because that is what gives you a singleness of heart. Think of the prophet Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, we find Daniel, he was really a slave to the Babylonians and then to the Persians. And when Persia took over, Darius the king appointed 120 regional governors, calling them satraps. And Daniel gets placed as one of the top three men over everyone else. Well, in Daniel 6:3, we read, "Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." Daniel feared God, and so he was faithful in his work, even to people who had enslaved him. And so he kept on just rising higher and higher to the point that he's going to be next in command under the king. Even when his enemies tried to find something against Daniel, we're told they could find no ground for complaint or fault because he was faithful and no error was found in him. That's how we should be known at work. people who are faithful, people of integrity. In whatever you do, whether you're a nurse or a teacher or whether you're a driver or you work for the city or maybe you have a factory job or you work for a restaurant, whatever it might be, don't do it for men. Do it in the fear of the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, Paul says. Think of the difference that makes. Think of how that sanctifies even the most menial task at work. If you're recognizing, I'm doing this for God. I'm doing this with eternal purpose. And then Paul gives us three reasons why you're to serve your employer like you would serve the Lord. First, in verse 24, it's because the Lord will reward you. Paul says, you know that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Listen, don't just work for a paycheck. Yes, you need money to survive. Yes, you need money to buy the things you want. But don't get caught working just for money. Life is more than money. Work is about more than money. It's an opportunity for you to honor God. Work because you recognize you have an inheritance stored up for you in heaven. Because you have a share of the inheritance of the saints in light. Work knowing that you have a plot of land in the new heavens and new earth with your name on it. As Christians, we have only received the down payment. God has given us His Holy Spirit, sealing us for that final day until we take hold of it. The Spirit guarantees it for us, and so we are to live for that day. Knowing that it's God ultimately who we're serving, it's God who's going to ultimately reward you. Second reason Paul gives, verse 24, it's because the Lord is your master. Now, there are some who take the phrase "you're serving the Lord Christ" to be a command, in which case it would read something like, "You serve the Lord Christ." It's a possible reading. However, I think it's more likely that this is a second reason from Paul. I mean, think of the difference it makes if you recognize Jesus is my master. Jesus is my ultimate boss. I mean, you may work for the worst employer in the world. You may have the cruelest, meanest boss. He may be the type of person who every time you are offered a promotion says, no, I don't give it to her. It might be the kind of person who, when it comes time for a raise, he says, no, she doesn't deserve one. Listen, no matter how bad your employer is, you can recognize, I am working for King Jesus. You remind yourself of that each and every day. Jesus is my Lord. He is my ultimate master. And so I am going to work for King Jesus. Third reason Paul gives is that the Lord will judge everyone in verse 25. Paul says, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. And there's no partiality. There's no partiality with King Jesus. Now, for first century bondservants, this would mean that there's no partiality between one bondservant and another. I mean, first century masters were like bosses today. Certainly they played favorites. Jesus doesn't play favorites. You can't just say, well, I'm a Christian, so Jesus doesn't mind how I work. No, he does. He's tied his name to you. Likewise, this meant that there was no partiality between slaves and masters. So bondservants couldn't say, well, I've been mistreated, so you know what? I'm not going to give this my all. I'm going to do this half-heartedly. No, there's no excuse. They were responsible for themselves. The same with masters. They couldn't claim, well, I'm of a higher social status, so I can treat people how I want. No. Jesus is going to judge them, and he's not going to say, oh, you were a master. Great. No. Back in chapter 3, verse 11, Paul reminds us in the church, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. We are all on equal footing before King Jesus. He is a just judge, and he is the one who will judge the living and the dead. So work knowing that you are going to stand before Jesus one day and give account for how you worked. You are going to stand before Jesus one day and give account for when you clocked in and when you clocked out. So if you are an employee, serve your employers faithfully and wholehearted. But Jesus isn't just the judge of employees. He's also the judge of employers. Listen, whether somebody is white collar or blue collar, we all will stand and have to give account before the one who has the crimson stained robes. And so employers, you are to treat your employees justly and fairly. Maybe you're the boss at your company, or maybe a manager of some kind. You need to treat your employees with justice. You need to treat them fairly. That doesn't mean you treat them all exactly the same, but it does mean that you treat them all with respect and dignity. You don't play favorites. I mean, isn't that how the world works? I mean, how many times have I seen, I'm sure you've seen it, a CEO is getting ready to retire and passes it on to a favorite. I mean, or think of the times that, you know, somebody is a relative of somebody, and so of course they get the job or they get the promotion over people who are far more deserving. Jesus doesn't work that way. And so neither are Christian employers to work that way. I mean, think of how Jesus deals with us. He's fair, he's just, he's kind, he's loving. And so as an employer, you should be the kind of boss who shares the profits with the employees when things go well. You should be giving raises to those who work hard even before you take one yourself. If you're an earthly lord, as Paul says here, that word masters could be translated lords, you're to treat your bondservants justly and fairly. And Paul gives you one reason and only one reason, because he only needs one reason. It's because the Lord is your master. That changes everything. Now, Paul probably gives more space to slaves here because there were probably more slaves in the church of Colossae than masters. And yet, this one verse would transform how they treated those who were under them. And so if you're an employer, it transforms how you manage those under you. Money is employees. Remind yourself, as chapter 3, verse 1 says, you have a master in heaven, a Lord in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. Christian professor Howard Hendricks sat in an American Airlines flight that was delayed for takeoff when he was alive. And after a long wait, the passengers were all starting to get irate with the flight attendants, but he noticed how one flight attendant kept her poise, continued treating everyone, even those who were most irate with her, with respect and kindness, doing as they asked. When they finally got the plane up in the air, Dr. Hendricks stopped her and said, "You know what? I'm going to send a letter to American Airlines because of the way that I have seen you conduct yourself with such poise and kindness." The woman responded to him without missing a beat, "You know, I don't work for American Airlines." To which he, of course, was shocked until she said, "I work for Jesus Christ." That is the attitude that makes the difference. That is the attitude we all need as we work. And so if you're a Christian employee, serve your employer faithfully with your whole heart, just as you would serve Jesus yourself, because ultimately that's who you're working for. This is how walking with Jesus transforms Monday through Friday. And isn't this how your work can support your witness? Likewise, if you're a Christian employer or boss, treat your employees with fairness and with justice, because you have a master who is just and fair. And in the same way, it supports your witness to the gospel. Maybe this morning you're here and you're saying, "You know what? I'm not going to be the slave to anybody. I'm going to rule my life my way." If that's you this morning, I want to tell you, you are a slave. You are a slave to your sin. You are a slave to your passions and your desires. But Jesus came to set us free. Jesus Christ took on the form of a slave, dying on the cross. Not a death that he deserved, but the death we deserved in our place for our sins. Why? So that we could be forgiven and reconciled to God. Not just for God to say, "Okay, you're forgiven, go live on your own." But so that we could be welcomed as children of God. It's to that end that Jesus died and rose again, so that we wouldn't be merely slaves to God, but so that we would be his children, his heirs. This morning, turn from your sin. Put your trust in Jesus Christ, in him only. Be reconciled to God and be welcomed in as one of his people. Let this be the day you trust on Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. I pray that we would be those who apply it Monday through Friday, or if we work Saturday and Sunday, then too. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful in all things, so that it would bear testimony to the gospel, so that it would support our witness. Father, I pray that as we go back to work, as men and women go back to work, maybe this afternoon or tomorrow, help them to do so serving you. For those who in some way are managers over others, I pray that they would do so as you rule over us. Lord, I pray that as your people, we would be different from the culture around us in these ways. Father, we pray likewise for those who perhaps are retired, that they would use this calling in their lives for your glory, serving you faithfully all of their days. Lord, we ask you to help us with this so that we don't fall back, but instead walk forward in Christ. It is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.